Morning, everyone. Today's reading will be from Philippians 3, 12 to 21. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
I want you to turn to the person next to you and introduce your mobile phone to the other person. So I don't know what model you've got, what phone you've got, and tell them, you'll tell each other, what is the feature or the app on your phone that you use the most? All right, go for it. Wow. Wow, seriously? That is hilarious. Alan, my goodness. All right. Alan, can you come up here and show us your phone? Everyone, this is Alan Lee's phone.
No app.
No app. Do you play snakes on it at least? Doesn't even do snakes. What millennia is that from? Okay. I'm interested in how many of you, when you introduced your phone and talked about your favorite app, apart from Alan, actually talked about the app you use the most or the thing you use the most of your phone is actually making calls and voice calling. It's a couple of you, and Alan, obviously, because it does nothing else. But that's really interesting, isn't it? We still call it mobile phones. But how many of us actually use it? Anyone know what this means? Yeah, if you're old enough, we remember when phones looked like this, and that's why this symbol actually works. Nowadays, my kids are like, what is that? Why are you doing that? What is that? Because it looks better than this, that's why. But we call them mobile phones, or even smartphones, but the phone aspect of our phones is just almost negligible, because they're so much more than that now, right, aren't they? They do all these other sorts of things. Now, I asked you to do that because I want you to ask yourself this question. What do you think of when you think of the word heaven? What do you think of when you think of the word heaven? Because for most people, this is what people think of. Heaven is the place you go when you die. Now, I reckon that statement is a bit like the statement when you hold up, sorry, my phone's down there because I don't want it to ring. When you hold up your smartphone and say, this is just a mobile phone. Okay? Which means it's sort of true. But it's not even close to the full picture. Like your mobile phone is not just a phone. And it's when you look at what the Bible says about heaven, you see how heaven is so much more than just the place you go when you die. And in fact, I think it actually represents so little about what the Bible teaches about heaven that if this is all we think about heaven, that statement, it can actually be quite misleading. Because sometimes a little bit of truth is worse than no truth at all. Now, I'll tell you what ways in which it can be misleading. Just look at these four things that come out of that understanding of heaven. So often, because we think of heaven as the place we go when we die, primarily, then it's a place that's separate from earth. Yeah? Statement number one. And then it also makes us think that life after death in heaven is primarily non-bodily. And then it makes our ultimate hope about escaping from earth to go to heaven. And then it makes salvation fairly individualistic, all about me. All right? So what happens when we let that kind of very limited understanding of heaven become the only thing or the main thing we think about? Now, my goal today, this morning's talk, is that you might for a moment forget everything you think you know about heaven, and we're going to open the Bible together and actually have a look at what the Bible really says. So why don't you join me in prayer? Father God, we pray that as we open your word, as we fix our eyes on what your word says about heaven, that we might not only be learning something intellectually, but there'll be something that really profoundly changes our lives by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've got a booklet on page 18, I think it's a fairly detailed outline. I'm up to point number two. So, what is heaven? Well, the word heaven, or the plural heavens, is used over 500 times in both the Old and the New Testaments. And it's used in at least three main ways. And it's helpful to distinguish these three ways. It's sort of like two and a half, really, because way one, way two A, and way two B. But let me go. The first use of the word heaven is simply the sky above. That is, heaven equals the part of the material world, the material creation that God has made. And today, that would include the space beyond planet Earth, okay? The galaxies, all of the stuff, even beyond planet Earth. And you get that in, say, Psalm 19. Have a look at the verse there. Hebrew works by parallelism. And you see it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And it's parallel to what? The skies proclaim the work of his hands. You see? Heavens, skies. They're paralleled. And in fact, many times, the word heaven is just translated as sky, all right? So when Jesus in Matthew 6:26 says, look at the birds of the air, that's actually the word heaven. Okay. So in this sense, when heaven is paired with earth, heaven and earth, when they're paired together, it actually means the whole of the material and visible creation. So we use this in English. Like when we say young and old, or when we say high and low, we don't just mean young people and old people. We mean everyone in between. Yeah? So two extremes, that includes everything in between, right? That is what heaven and earth means, okay? So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't just create heaven and earth, he created everything. Revelation 21, when I saw a new heavens and a new earth, what that means as well is I saw a new creation. That's what it means, everything in between. Who knows who the first man who went into space, what his name was? Anyone know? It's not Neil Armstrong. It's Yuri Gagarin. I heard someone say that, okay? Yuri Gagarin, a Russian guy, went into space, and the Russian president confidently declared that they went into heaven and they didn't find God. Yeah? See, and what they did wrong was, of course, assume that the writers of the Bible and Christians were literalists. Right? And if you're a Christian and you believed in God, you thought that God was actually someplace in the sky or in space. Well, of course they didn't find God there because that's not what we believe about God. And in fact, that's not even what the ancients believed in about God. So in Psalm 113, look at there. The Lord is exalted over the nations, his glory above the heavens. who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high and stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. You see? Even the ancient Hebrews didn't believe that heaven was literally the sky, the place where God was just beyond us in space. No, this astronaut meme was probably a little bit better. All right? They didn't see God up there. Well, you will when your oxygen tank runs out. Okay, so that's the first way of heaven. It means sky, or, you know, the visible creation above us. And that leads to the second way heaven is used, which is actually God's dwelling place. All right, so we'll call this heaven sense 2A. So Psalm 115. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. And then Deuteronomy 26:15, look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel. Now remember, right, we already looked at Psalm 113. The Bible writers were not literalists. They didn't really believe that God's dwelling place is part of the visible creation. Go up high enough, whether it's the skies or the atmosphere or space, and you would see God. No, no, no. Because what they mean by heaven here isn't so much another place or space, but it's almost like another dimension of existence. This is God's dimension. That's what they meant. So when you, in this sense, if you ask, where is heaven, right, God's dwelling place, it's sort of like if I ask you the question, where is cyberspace? Where is cyberspace? It's the wrong question, isn't it? See, God, in this sense, can be in heaven and yet everywhere on earth simultaneously, right? Because it's another dimension of existence. God can be omnipresent. He can be specially in his dwelling place in heaven in that dimension, but he can be simultaneously everywhere on earth, even here today with us. So it actually challenges what we think about space and maybe even time, but that's for another, maybe asking a question time. But in this sense, heaven is not sometimes paired up with earth. When used in this sense, heaven is sometimes contrasted with earth. So Psalm 115, our God is in heaven, he does whatever pleases him. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. All right, so you see what it's saying? Though God is everywhere, there is a special sense in which he is in heaven. Right? He is above all the changes and uncertainties and struggles on earth. Though he is concerned about earth and he acts on earth, there is, in this sense, a separation between God in heaven and us on earth. You get it? Yeah? Now, that separation is important because this is very different to Eastern religions. You know, a lot of Eastern religions is what's called pantheism. Pantheism means that the earth is God and God is the earth. All right? Now, the Bible says God is, in this sense, in a special place, in his dwelling place in heaven, and he is above the earth. Now that leads to the third sense, or sense 2B of heaven, which is God's rule. See, if heaven is God's special place or space or dimension, then heaven is really, in this sense, the control room of God for earth. You see, heaven being God's space, God's dimension, is where the king is, God who is king, and it's where the king rules from. Okay, so you've got Jesus' prayer, or how he taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, where God rules, right? God does everything as he pleases, the way he wants. And this prayer is saying, God, would you do that on earth as well? And so when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, we mustn't think heaven there means the place you go when you die. In fact, the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven. Others say what? The kingdom of God. And he's talking about the same thing. So heaven is really, in that sense, the same as God. Kingdom of heaven equals the kingdom of God. Now, why is that? Well, it's because of this sense of the word heaven. You see, when we talk about, for example, Canberra or Washington or Beijing, we use that kind of way. Like, if you read in the news, Canberra has given the green light to a new airport. You don't literally think that the city of Canberra, which is a really boring place, has actually done anything, right? But Canberra is the capital of Australia. It's the place of power, the place of rule, like Washington, like Beijing. So heaven, in this sense, is used in that way. Heaven is God's rule. Which, again, I want to kind of come back to that idea. Here, in this sense, it is definitely not speaking about the place you go when you die. Right? And these second and third meanings of God's space and God's rule are particularly, or God's dwelling place and God's rule are particularly important and significant when we read a lot of the heaven type language in the Old and New Testament. So, I'll give you an example. When Jesus talks about rewards in heaven, or say 1 Peter chapter 1, which we won't turn to, but 1 Peter 1 talks about our inheritance, which is kept in heaven for us. Don't think it's talking about the place you go when you die. It's not talking about an after-death reward primarily. You got that? Your inheritance kept in heaven, rewards in heaven, is not primarily talking about the place you go when you die. Something that you have to look to receive when you die. No, no, no. The primary meaning, in fact, the context of these passages, is that these things that God has given to his people, they're actually yours now. They're presently yours, or they can be yours. But the point is, they're not part of the material creation. They're not part of the material world. They belong to you now, but they're in God's space. They're part of God's invisible kingdom and rule. And the point of having treasures in heaven, right, or your inheritance kept in heaven, is that it's not subject to the things of earth. It's not subject to change. It's not perishable. That's the primary meaning. It's not just about the pie in the sky when you die. It's about the fact that God has kept it for you, something that you can enjoy and have now even, right? Ultimately, obviously, when he returns. But the point is, it's not subject to the changes on earth because it's tucked away, kept safe for you where it really matters, in God's dimension, in God's space where God rules. Now, of course, it has implications for life after death, but that's the whole point. It's trying to get us to see things from a different perspective, to try and get us to view life from a different perspective, from God's perspective, where he rules, where things don't perish, pass away like they are on earth. Okay, so this is all by way of intro of the ways that the Bible does use heaven, right, in those kind of three or two and a half ways. Now what we're going to do is we're going to trace the theme of heaven through the entire storyline of the Bible. So I hope you've got your Bibles ready, your notes ready, because here we go. We're going to look at heaven in the Bible's storyline. So let me give you a summary, if you like, of the Bible's storyline from Genesis, the first book, to Revelation, the last book. If you like, one way of thinking about the Bible storyline is that God, through the Bible's revelation, through Genesis, Revelation, what God has been doing and God is doing all along is for heaven, and heaven in the sense of 2A and 2B, all right? God's plan for heaven and earth to join up. If you like, that's sort of the Bible storyline, for heaven and earth to join up. So in this sense, salvation is not primarily about us going to heaven. Salvation is primarily about heaven coming down to earth and transforming the earth as heaven and earth meets up again. Let me show you that this is the case. And we start with creation. See, not surprisingly, creation as God intended it was a place where the boundary line between heaven and earth was very, very thin. You see, God created the Garden of Eden so that he and his people might be together. In fact, God would dwell right in and among his people. Genesis 3 after the fall. But there was this line where the Lord was taking a stroll through the garden, okay? It's implied that God would take afternoon strolls with Adam. That's how thin the line between heaven and earth was. And if you read a little deeper, and we don't have time to do it now, the way that Eden is described, the Garden of Eden, is actually in temple language. Right? In fact, Eden was the first temple. See, God dwelling with his people in his creation in Eden, in this Eden garden temple, right, was his intention. And his people, Adam and Eve, were like his first priests, serving him in the Eden temple. You got to remember when you read Genesis 1 and 2, or Genesis 2, that the Garden of Eden isn't the whole earth. Right? God actually creates a garden, and then he takes the man he created and puts him in the garden. See, Eden isn't the whole earth in Genesis 2. It's part of the earth. But the implied, what's implied there is that God gave his people a task, and that task was to extend Eden. See, what was the task of the man and the woman and their descendants, if sin had never entered the picture, was so that this garden temple of Eden would become extended into the rest of the world, so that as they multiplied and subdued, as they served God, as they had kids, as they exercised dominion, the whole earth would one day become the garden temple. They would become God's co-workers to extend heaven on earth. That's sort of what's implied in Genesis, right? Now, of course, we know that sin changed everything. So heaven could no longer be a place on earth accessible by sinful people. And that's why God had to bar Eden, right, the garden, by angels. Now, does that mean there was the end of God's plan to bring heaven to earth? Well, of course not, because God is faithful, even as we read in Psalm 99 this morning. God makes promises to one man, Abraham, and his descendants. And the point is that he wants to reverse the fall. He wants to remake Eden. Right? But now Eden is pictured as the promised land. And so this is a really curious episode. I don't know if you've come across it as you've read Genesis. It happened to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. So Jacob, we won't read it all, it's there for you. In Genesis 28, he falls asleep and then he sees, you know this one? A ladder from to heaven and angels of God ascending and descending on it. And then God kind of reiterates the promise to him that he made to Abraham, okay? And by the way, Jacob's name, his other name is Israel. But the point is that God, through Israel, through Abraham's descendants, was going to, right, make that boundary between heaven and earth very thin again. So much so you've got this kind of big ladder, or I imagine an escalator or something, right, between heaven and earth. And now it's tied, though, to this people, Israel, and it's tied to the land, right, as you'll see there, that God was one day going to give them. Now, where is that fulfilled? We fast forward a few hundred years, and we see that fulfillment in the Jerusalem temple. And even before, of course, the permanent structure of the temple that Solomon built, Israel had a portable temple, right? A tabernacle. That was the word. Tabernacle is a tent. And the point of God giving them that is so that he would dwell in the midst of his people and lead them to the land. And of course, when they finally settled in the promised land, Solomon builds that permanent structure. And so it's worth looking at what Solomon says in his prayer of dedication. Look what he says as he prays to dedicate this temple. He says, "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you." See, which sense of heaven does he mean there now? Probably sky, right? "How much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place." Now we've moved into sense 2a. "And when you hear, forgive." Now, I want you to note, the temple is not as good as Eden, pre-fall. Okay, because there's still sin. Sin means that there is a barrier between God and people, between heaven and earth. And of course, the temple, if you know anything about temple, has literally that barrier, okay? That curtain between the Holy of Holies, which symbolize God's special dwelling place, and the rest. But the point of this temple is that it would also be a thinner point, a thinner boundary between heaven and earth, you see. Yeah? And so in Isaiah, don't turn to it, but Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah opens with a vision, and he has a vision of the Lord, Yahweh, who is in heaven on his throne. But then if he says that he sees the long train of his robe, so you can imagine like a really long robe, like those wedding dresses that have those long, yeah, what are they called? Trains, they're called trains, yeah. But don't think choo-choo trains, what I'm saying, right? It goes all the way to fill the temple on earth, okay? So there is that link between heaven and earth, even in Isaiah's grand vision of God on his throne. See, earth can access heaven because God chooses to be present in the temple to forgive, to hear, to bless. That's Solomon's prayer. But the story of the Bible from Solomon onwards is, of course, a massive spiral downwards. Sin continues to separate God's people from him, and from heaven, therefore, is separated from earth. The temple is eventually destroyed. People are exiled, right? Just as they were from Eden, exiled from the land, exiled from Jerusalem, exiled from the temple. And so hope of heaven coming to earth seems all but gone. Until, of course, we get to the New Testament. And look what it says there. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling. And the word there is tabernacled. What a special word, hey? The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's the temple word. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 3:13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. It's talking about Jesus. See, the incarnation, what we're going to celebrate in a couple of months in Christmas, is the arrival of heaven on earth in a person. See, heaven as God's presence, heaven as God's rule, would now come in flesh, incarnated. And so not surprising that Jesus will use the very language of the Old Testament about himself. Look at John 1:51. Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's talking about himself. Look what he's picked up on, that thing that Jacob had experienced, that ladder to heaven. He says, you will see heaven do that on me. What about temple? Jesus says in John chapter 2, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was what? His body. See, Jesus is that new place that heaven and earth meets. He is the new temple. And by his death on the cross, that old barrier between God and sinful people is, of course, destroyed. And that's why you have that scene as Jesus is crucified, right, where the temple curtain rips in half. By dying in our place on the cross, he destroys sin and he reopens, in a sense, the gates of Eden. And then, of course, he rises again and then ascends, goes back up to heaven. And by doing so, what Jesus does is he then takes, representatively, takes our humanity, right, because he's fully man, and he is the man who goes right up into the throne room of God in heaven, and representatively, and because we are united to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, we, human beings, can be taken up right into the throne room of God in heaven. And so when you read Colossians 3, notice it's talking about life in heaven, not as the place you go where you die. But look what it says. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. This has already happened, friends. Set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Where is he? In heaven. Where are you? In heaven. When? Now. Why? Because Jesus is already there. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Spiritually, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, you are already with Christ in heaven right now. And notice what it's saying. When you die, or when Jesus returns, when Christ, who is your life, appears, right, then you will appear with him in glory. When he comes from heaven down to earth, you and I will be shown to be who we are in him. So you don't go to heaven when you die in this sense. You go to heaven already when you're converted. But there's more, of course. See, from one perspective, we are united with Christ in heaven. From another perspective, actually, we are on earth, yes, but we are heaven's presence on earth right now. You got that? So 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves, and it's talking plural, yous, don't you know that yous are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Okay, this is true, of course, individually as Christians. We have God's Spirit, but especially it's true collectively. This, you, plural, are God's temple. Because God dwells in us by his Holy Spirit collectively. Because God rules us by his word. Because from us, as a kingdom of priests, God will hear and forgive and bless the world. That's how significant this is. Church is, the gathering is, right? By God's Spirit, we are the presence of heaven on earth. I let that sink in. Right? If you play loose with church, doesn't really matter. Come as I go, only when it's convenient for me. Then you really haven't got it, have you? Right? If you think salvation is just about me and my journey to heaven, then you really haven't got it. Because God has a plan for his people together to be the presence of heaven on earth. I'll talk more about that in a moment. But then, of course, the new creation. When Jesus, the heavenly man, returns, he will literally fulfill God's plan to what? Bring heaven to earth. So the new creation, or what's called the new heavens and new earth, remember that sense number one, heaven and earth is a material creation. The new creation is our ultimate hope, okay? Our ultimate hope is not disembodied spirits going to heaven when we die. Our ultimate hope, and I'll talk more about this tomorrow, is resurrected bodies, new bodies, dwelling in a renewed earth, because heaven will come down to earth and the whole earth would one day become a huge temple. Again, more of that tomorrow morning. Okay, final point. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means this. When you see heaven in light of God's Bible storyline, I hope you see that how the Christian life is so much more than about just going to heaven when we die. Yeah, I hope I've given you a bigger picture, a big taste of what that is. And hope that the passage that we just read earlier, that you'll see it in a new light. So let me just remind you of part of that Philippians passage. What it says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will become like his glorious body. Now, I hope as you read that now, you'll understand that heaven is not referring to the place you go where you die, okay? Heaven there is, well, what we call sense 2A and 2B, meaning 2A and B. Heaven is where Jesus is now. Heaven is where he rules now. Heaven is God's kingdom. That's what it means there. So citizens of heaven isn't something that you look forward to in the future, according to Philippians. It's not like, you know, migrants waiting for Australian citizenship happening in the future. That's not what it means there. Only get it when you die. No, Philippians 3, it's not talking about future citizenship. It's talking about your present citizenship. If you like, Philippians is presenting a dual citizenship understanding. In Australia, we have dual citizenship, so some of you might be dual citizens. Great, right? So you understand that. Presently, Christians are citizens of God's kingdom, heaven, now, even as you are also citizens of Australia, and hopefully you've all put in your votes for the referendum. Oh no, I forgot. Run, go. Okay, so that's what it means. It's a dual citizenship now. Now, there's two implications. Number one, as citizens of a greater king and a greater kingdom, it means that our ultimate allegiance is to King Jesus. Right, that's the first implication. I don't know if you've heard of a house church pastor in China called Wang Yi. Right, Wang Yi was arrested in December 2018. Firstly, he disappeared and his family didn't know where he was. And then he was eventually, in the way that China does it, privately sentenced to 9 years imprisonment. He's still in prison now. And he wrote a letter shortly before he disappeared. And he said this: I accept and respect the fact that this communist regime has been allowed by God to rule temporarily. For this reason, I am joyfully willing to submit myself to their enforcement of the law. I hope God uses me, by means of first losing my personal freedom, to tell those who have deprived me of my personal freedom that there is a higher authority than their authority. Separate me from my wife and children, ruin my reputation, destroy my life and my family. The authorities are capable of doing all these things. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life. And no one can raise me from the dead. He gets it, doesn't he? He lives by the rule of China. He didn't resist arrest. He went to prison. But he says, and as Christians have been doing for thousands of years, as they faced governments hostile to Jesus, they've said, you can take my life, but my citizenship is elsewhere. I obey a greater king, and so I will never denounce him. Now, as I say this, of course, we're not in that situation in Australia, but who knows? Who knows? There are laws being passed right now that may mean that for ministers, Ying and Winston and Dan and myself and Tom, as we just teach what the Bible teaches, we could be fined, we could be put into prison. That might be happening soon. But even if we're not talking about those extremes, every single day, you know, every single day when we're tempted by this world, you're actually asked to choose your allegiance as well, aren't you? See, every time you're pressured to compromise your faith, to go along with what's popular, what's convenient, what's a short-term gain, right? You're being asked, are you going to choose to live out your citizenship in heaven? And Jesus wants us today to remember that's where our real identity is. That's our real allegiance. We are citizens of heaven, a greater king. But the second implication, and then I'll finish with this, as citizens of heaven, we're actually outposts of heaven on earth. I'll give you a bit of background to Philippians, where we read from, and this whole citizenship in heaven came from. Philippi was a very special city in ancient Rome. It was actually granted status as a Roman colony under Augustus Caesar. Every citizen of Philippi, right, and Philippi was in Greece, if you were born, or Macedonia, if you were born in Philippi, you were automatically made a citizen of Rome, and citizenship in Rome was hard to come by. And Philippi was actually even known as a mini Rome, okay? So that's the context. As he was saying, citizenship of heaven, they would know really well, oh yeah, this is how we live out citizenship in Rome. Remember, heaven has invaded earth already with Jesus' coming and pouring out of his Spirit. God's people are the new temple. And that's why we are actually outposts of heaven on earth in a similar way as Philippi was a mini Rome, an outpost of Rome. Do you know there are 195 countries in the world, and 130 of them have McDonald's? Right? It's crazy, isn't it? But if you go to McDonald's, Macca's in different places have different menu items that are tailored to their place, yeah? So you might have gone to Indonesia and found a McRendang. Or in Asia, the other place in Asia is taro pie instead of apple pie. And of course, in Australia, what burger did we have? The Oz, a terrible burger, has beetroot in it. It's awful. So they tailor it to their specific locations, but at their core, they are all outposts of the kingdom of McDonald's, aren't they? That's how it works. Well, guess what? God's people are outposts of heaven on earth. Only our product is free. It was paid for by Jesus' blood. And when we give out free samples, we're actually giving out ourselves. You want a taste of heaven? We're supposed to say, look at my life. Hear my words. Look at my deeds. See my priorities. Right? That's what it's like to give out free samples of the kingdom. Remember the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer gets answered every time you and I live out our identity as citizens of heaven on earth. See, when people see the way we live, they should see heaven. When people see your priorities, they should see heaven. When people hear your words, they should hear heaven. When people witness your hope and joy in suffering, they are witnessing heaven. When people join us for worship, they should taste heaven. See, heaven is so much more than the place you go when you die. Heaven is the greatest story that we're all part of. And heaven changes everything. Let's pray. Father, as we wrap our minds around heaven and your purposes, not just for us, but for the world to experience one day the Lord Jesus finally fully bringing heaven to earth, we know that we have a role to play now. And I want to pray for this body of Christ here and every person here. Pray that those who know you and follow you, who confess Jesus as their Lord, the allegiance that they give as citizens of heaven, I pray right now that by your Holy Spirit, you might so fill them so that even as they leave this place this weekend, as they go back to their families and neighborhoods and works and schools and universities, that they will be truly outposts of heaven on earth. And when they gather this weekend and every week, may there be the taste and the lingering presence of heaven, so that, Father, your plan that all people might know you, experience your rule, have you dwell among us, might be realized through CCC and the people here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.